Well, good morning. It's good to see you. Feel free to stand up if you need to stretch or something like that. I'm just thinking, it's common now to get these, buy a movie or something like that, you pay a little extra maybe, or just comes with it, you get the extended feature, which is the behind the scenes, right? And you get all how they made the movie and stuff like that. So we got the extended feature this morning, the making of and all that goes into it. So I want to thank the sound people and worship teams and all the flexibility and all that, and praise the Lord, he provides for us and gives us a way to worship him together. I want to invite you actually to stand together. We're going to just going to read the words of Psalm 78 for us. I'm not going to read the whole psalm, but I'm just going to read the first few verses for us this morning. This is Psalm 78. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 78, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children, so that they should set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. Thus far, Father, thank you for your word to us as your people this morning. God, give us ears to hear you. Thank you for what you are doing and will do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. I have heard that one of the last senses a person loses when they're dying is their sense of hearing. That while a person is lying on their bed with sight perhaps gone, with taste and not the ability to communicate, perhaps even other senses taken away, that perhaps they may yet be able to hear what you're saying to them. And it's in this hope that we keep talking to our loved ones to the last. When they have lost the ability to communicate to us anymore, till the end we continue pouring out words in the hope that they may yet hear and somehow deep within be moved by what we have to say. As we think about our faith, it's interesting that it comes to us not primarily as a vision or as an experience, but it comes to us how God communicates to us through words. Words that we are to hear. Psalm 78 immediately strikes us as a message to be heard. This psalm is attributed to Asaph. Asaph was one of King David's, one individual King David appointed to lead the worship in Israel. You might say he's one of the earliest named worship leaders, worship team leaders. And he recognizes in leading God's people in the worship of him, what is very important is their ability to hear what God is saying. And so he begins this psalm with a call to listen. He says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. This psalm immediately calls for the attention of our ears. It calls for us to close our mouths, to still our hands, to quiet our hearts, and whatever else we do, to direct our ears to the voice of the psalmist, to what he has to say. Now, listening may not be a posture which comes easily to many of us. We'd rather go and do something than stop and listen. We'd rather perhaps prefer to speak than to hear, to attend to the matters in our own hearts than to the concerns of someone else brings before us. But here Asaph knows that there's something his people have to give their undivided attention to. He says, give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings or riddles from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. Now, there are many voices in our lives which call to us to be heard, aren't there? From advertisements to headlines to many people and acquaintances who have something they want to tell us. And these voices often seem to capture us with their newness, right? There's this new product, there's that new theory, there's what happened this morning, and what is going to happen, what's trending right now, and what's going to happen a few weeks from now. There's lots of current events going on around us. We can be pulled in. We can be captivated with what's the latest news, what's new, what's going to happen, what has happened. And we come to a psalm like Psalm 78, and it seems very out of step with all of that, because Asaph is not calling us to hear anything new. In fact, he's calling us to hear something very old. He's, "I'll utter riddles from of old, things that our fathers have told us." It is ancient teaching which the psalmist wants to impart. Asaph is calling us to break step with the overall message of our world, which seeks to captivate us with the here and the now, to come apart for a moment in order to listen to the voice of the past. To hear wisdom from of old. Imagine it's the scene of a child being tucked in by a parent, and the parent says, "That's something very important I want to tell you, my daughter, my son." You sitting around a campfire at summer camp, and an older speaker comes and says, I want you to remember this for the rest of your lives. A student sitting beneath a teacher, a community gathered around a group of elders and listening to what they have to tell them. These are not new truths which Asaph wants to give us. They're not things he himself has come up with. He says, these are what our fathers have told us, what we have heard and known. This is what I want you to give your ears to. He says in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. We're not going to hide them from the coming generation. What Asaph is doing right now, this whole psalm, is his attempt to pass on the wisdom of history to the coming generations. We're not going to hide it, he says. I'm going to make it known. And what is it? What is it that the psalmist is so concerned that we hear? What is this ancient wisdom which he has to give voice to? What has he heard and known? What is he not going to conceal from the coming generation? He tells us in verse 4. He says, we will not hide them from their children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. That's what Asaph wants to tell us. He wants to tell us what God has done. We just heard a story about what God has done in saving Noah and his family from the flood. That's what Asaph is calling us aside to listen to. That's what he's not going to hide from the coming generation, what God has done. Some of you perhaps have an interest in history, and that's good. There's much we can learn from the past, but that's not in itself what Asaph is so concerned to pass on. Our history books talk about people and events, okay? They talk about what people did and thought and believed. They talk about probable causes of events, why this person won that war, why those weather conditions involved that catastrophe, how so-and-so's ignorance led to their downfall, and all that stuff, there's some truth in all of that. And yet, you read a history book today, and very few would say, well, God did this, God did that, God did the other thing. They might say, well, if you want to believe in God, sure, you could talk about that if it interests you, but really we can push God to the side, and we can just tell our history just as events and people and what they thought and what they did, and that's history in our modern understanding. That would have been a waste of time for someone like Asaph. What's the point in telling a history like that? No, for Asaph, for the biblical writers, for them, history is truly, it goes, his story. This is all about the glorious deeds of the Lord. It's all about his might. It's all about the wonders that he has done. That's the whole point of history, to show who God is and what it means to relate to him. That's history. That's what he wants to tell us. And so in this psalm, Asaph's really going to walk us through a history lesson. I thought you were going to get a sermon this morning, but sorry if you don't like history, but this is going to be a history lesson that Asaph is going to give us. And yet it's history that is centered around what God has done. He wants the coming generation to know the glorious deeds of the Lord. He wants them to see God's might. He wants them to remember the wonders he has done. Why? Why is this such a big deal for Asaph? Why should this be a big deal for us? Going to tell us. He says in verse 5, he established a testimony in Jacob, and he appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers to teach to their children. So God commanded us to pass this down. verse 6, that the next generation might know them, the children yet unborn, and arise and tell them to their children. So this should be passed on from generation to generation. Why? Verse 7, so that they should place their confidence in God. So that they should place their confidence in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and that they should not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. So, why does this truth need to be passed on? Why is this history so important? Why has God commanded our fathers to teach this to their children? Why should we be passing this on to the next generation? Why this morning are we tuning in to a history lesson, to documents that are thousands of years old and looking to events that happened hundreds of years before their time, rather than going out and making history right now? What's the point of what we are doing? Because Asaph says it's this history, it's this testimony, it's this law which teaches us to place our confidence in God today. When you go to buy something, maybe you're buying a machine, a lawnmower, or some appliance to put in the kitchen, a blender, whatever it is, what you may do is you may look up reviews on that item, right? And so before you commit yourself to buying it. So you just read the reviews on Amazon or whatever. Okay, 10 people say this thing tends to clog up after 3 days running. Okay, I'm not gonna buy that. 3 people experienced an explosion on initial operation. Okay, I should take that into account. Or, oh, look, 99% of reviewers say they're very satisfied with this machine 10 years after they got it. Okay, maybe I want to buy that. What we're doing when we look at reviews is we're looking at history, albeit a short history, maybe it's a matter of months or years. But we're looking at how a product has stood up under the test of time because we want to know if we can put our confidence in it. Now, if we do that for a simple machine that's going to break down and wear out, how much more important is it for us to look to history to teach us to place our confidence in God? Sometimes we don't do that, do we? We forget history. We think, God, you're not showing up in my life today. I don't know if I can trust you. God, you didn't work in that situation like I thought you should. Something must be wrong with you. Why isn't this prayer thing working? I've been trying for a number of days now. You aren't listening, God. What's with this? And the truth that our fathers would tell us, the truth that Asaph would tell us, is that we cannot build our confidence on the experience of today or of yesterday or the day before yesterday. That isn't a broad enough foundation to build our faith upon. No, we need a sense of what God has been doing in history, in his story, if we're going to be able to trust him no matter what today brings. Asaph says God commanded these things to be passed down, so that future generations, that includes us, that we might place our confidence in God and not forget the works of God. One of the things we'll see in this history is that God's people often forgot. We can often forget. Just to take a simple example, we often, as our family, we pray before our bed, God, please give us a good rest and good dreams and a good sleep. And it's a simple prayer. It's a very much needed thing. But I got to thinking this week, you know, how often do I pray that? And how often does God answer that prayer? And I actually totally forget about that when I wake up in the morning. I go about my day and ask God for other things. I totally forgot. God, you just answered my prayer. It's a small thing, but do I take the time to stop and say, God, thank you. Thank you for the good rest. Thank you for what you did in the past. It was only a few hours ago, but thank you. Do we take time to remember what God has done? That's what Asaph is doing for us here. He's reminding us this is what God has done. Don't forget what he has done. I'm passing these things on so that you may not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. We'll see in this history that the consequence of disobeying God is great. Keep his commandments and not be like your fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation whose heart was not steadfast, whose spirit was not faithful to God. There are many good examples in history, but for Israel, by and large, the examples were negative at this point. So Asaph says, I'm writing these things to warn you not to go in the way they have gone. And so with that, the psalmist, he launches into a brief history of Israel. This is actually the second longest psalm in the Bible, and so we'll be done by supper time. We're not going to go through this in great detail, but we want to get just the big picture. We'll go through quickly here. But Asaph wants to give us a picture of the glorious deeds, of the might, of the wonders of what God has done. That's what he's doing for us here. And so he goes back and he says, beginning in verse 9, he says, let me start with the Ephraimites. The Ephraimites, armed with the bow, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant, but refused to walk according to his law. So first example is Ephraimites. We don't know what he's talking about here specifically, but Ephraim was a leading tribe among Israel. This was the son of Joseph, whom Jacob had especially blessed. And yet here we see, despite their calling and giftedness, they turned back from following God. Why? Verse 11, they forgot his works and the wonders that he had shown them. Exactly what Asaph has just been telling us could happen to us. I'm telling you these things so you don't forget. Well, Ephraim forgot, and they didn't follow God. And at the end of the psalm, we're going to see perhaps Ephraim being punished, losing their place of prominence because of their disobedience. Don't forget, Asaph is saying. Look at what God has done. He says in verse 12, in the sight of their fathers, he performed wonders. In the land of Egypt, in the fields of Zoan, he divided the sea and let them pass through it and made the water stand like a heap. In the daytime, he led them with a cloud, and all the night with a fiery light. He split rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink abundantly as from the deep. He made streams come out of the rock and caused waters to flow down like rivers. Asaph is recalling here Israel's salvation story. It says, God performed wonders in the land of Egypt. That was the 10 plagues. God brought you across the Red Sea. He parted it. God led you with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. God broke water out of a rock. God did amazing things to save you, to nourish you, to give you life. For we who would call ourselves Christians this morning, do we remember how God has saved us? Do we remember what he has saved us from, the life out of which he saved us? Do we remember how great is our God's salvation? This was Israel's story. This is what God had done for them. And yet verse 17 says, yet they sinned still more against him, rebelling against the Most High in the desert. They tested God in their heart by demanding the food they craved. Despite all that God had done for them, the people of Israel, they forgot, and they came to not trust in God. We see down a few verses later, verse 22, it says, because they did not believe in God and did not trust his saving power. We don't really think you can take care of us, God. What about us? Despite the wondrous things God has done for us in our past, how he has saved us, do we sometimes doubt his provision for us tomorrow? This was Israel's story. They complained in the wilderness. And so Asaph goes on to show us what God has done. He says, though God was angry in verse 21, he says, verse 23, yet he commanded the skies above and opened the doors of heaven, and he rained down the manna to eat. Calls it here that the grain of heaven, the bread of the angels. God gives them, his people, wondrous provision. Let's get down to verse 27. It says, he rained meat on them like dust, winged birds like the sand of the sea. Remember the story, God sent his people the quail, and the quail is just thick upon the ground. The ground, they're just picking up them by the bushel, just begging these quail. They can't have no place to put it. They can't do enough with it. God's abundant provision, unbelieving though they are, for his people in the wilderness of all places, in the desert. Lord, our lives, do we see that God's provision for us has been abundant, more than we need, more than we deserve? Verse 29 says, and they ate and were well filled, for he gave them what they craved. But before they had satisfied their craving, while the food was still in their mouths, the anger of God rose against them. And he killed the strongest of them and laid low the young men of Israel. Here we see God's judgment upon those who were rebellious. This incident is recorded in Numbers chapter 11, where at Kibroth Hattaava, God struck the people with a very severe plague on account of their sin. Asaph saying, don't follow the example of your forefathers in rebelling against God. Perhaps we've had experiences in our own lives where God has humbled us, where God has laid us low. Don't forget that. Israel should have remembered that, and yet, verse 32, in spite of all of this, they still sinned, he says. Despite his wonders, they did not believe. What the writer's causing us to see here, and what we'll see even more as we keep going in the psalm, is that God is doing so much. Sometimes in the moment we can feel like God isn't doing enough. God, why did you allow that to happen? How could you? Why didn't you provide that need over there? Again, if we're focusing just on the present, it might seem like God has forgotten us, like he's being unjust, and we'd be tempted to lose confidence in him. But if we look at history, If we look at what he's been doing all along, we cannot help but recognize how again and again and again he has done marvelous things for us as his people. Every day, getting to wake up with new breath. Every Sunday, we get to meet together, gather as a body. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the blessings God lavishes on us every day. He's done marvelous things for his people, and yet so often his people just forget. We forget, and we fail to believe. So in response to the sin of the people, we see verse 33, that he made their days vanish like a breath, and their years in terror. This is a reference to the generation that died in the wilderness. Remember, as they came out of Egypt, they grumbled and complained, so that whole generation died in the wilderness. And so we see Israel repenting in a sense, verse 34. When he killed them, they sought him. They repented and sought God earnestly, and yet their repentance was short-lived. When the heat was on, they said, I'm sorry, God. Then they went right back to what they were doing before. Verse 36, they flattered him with their mouths. They lied to him with their tongues. Their heart was not steadfast toward him. They were not faithful to his covenant. We see a wavering in Israel during their time in the wilderness, back and forth, again and again. They would resort to grumbling, though they had experienced God's gracious provision and he'd shown them what they needed to do. And here, even more, and we can look to times in our own lives when we've done the same thing. We said, God, I'm sorry, and then we've gone right back. God, I'm sorry, we've gone right back. God, I'm sorry, we've gone right back. And here again, we see the gracious provision of God, the wonders that he does. Look at verse 36. Verse 38, yet he, being compassionate, atoned for their iniquity and did not destroy them. He restrained his anger often and did not stir up all his wrath. At this point of the history, when Israel's gone against God so many times, we might expect him just to discard them, just to put them aside. If we look back at our lives, we could wonder that, God, why don't you just put me aside? Why aren't you done with me already? The incident, one of the incidents our author may have in mind here is the incident of the serpents. Remember in the wilderness, Israel has been grumbling against God again and again, and God sends fiery serpents among them because they're complaining. And the serpents start biting the people and they start dying. And that's the consequence of their sin. And yet God is compassionate and he atoned for their iniquity. Remember what God does. He tells Moses, I want you to make a serpent, put it up on a pole. And if anybody looks at that serpent, everybody just trusts me, they will not die from the bite of the snakes. This, of course, being a picture of what Christ would ultimately do for us as his people when he died on the cross for us. God is truly a God slow to anger. He does not treat his people. He does not treat us as we deserve. On the contrary, he is compassionate. He atones for our iniquity. I trust we all see that as true in our own lives. He paid for the sin rather than repaying the sinner. And notice God's heart in verse 39. He remembered that they were but flesh, a wind that passes and comes not again. When we forget God, God remembers us. When I forget how great God is, God still remembers how weak Jonathan is. He remembers his people's frailty and he has compassion on them. Has God had compassion on us? For all the times we have strayed, has God dealt with us as our sins deserve? Will we thank God that he remembered us when we have forgotten him? Well, verse 40 offers a sad summary of the people's tendency towards God. It says how often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. They tested God again and again and provoked the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power or the day when he redeemed them from the foe. Again, they didn't remember. They forgot what God has done. And specifically what God has done, Asaph goes on to say in verse 43, is the signs in Egypt. Notice the language of the plagues on Egypt that he uses here. When he performed his signs in Egypt and his marvels in the fields of Zoan, he turned their rivers to blood. The water turned to blood, that's the first plague. So they could not drink of their streams. He sent among them swarms of flies, this is against the Egyptians, which devoured them, and frogs, which destroyed them. He gave their crops to the destroying locust and the fruit of their labor to the locust. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamores with frost. He gave over their cattle to the hail and their flocks to thunderbolts. He let loose on them his burning anger, wrath, indignation, and distress, a company of destroying angels. He made a path for his anger. He did not spare them from death, but gave their lives over to the plague. He struck down every firstborn in Egypt, the firstfruits of their strength in the tents of Ham. All these things are what God has done to save you. This is what God has done to your enemies, to your oppressors, to those who are keeping you locked in sin. He did all these things against your adversaries to bring you out. And what has God done with you, Israel? Verse 52, then he led out his people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. God was tender toward his people. He led them in safety so that they were not afraid, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies. And he brought them to his holy land, to the mountain which his right hand had won. He drove out nations before them. He apportioned them for a possession and settled the tribes of Israel in their tents. Not only did God bring his people out of slavery in Egypt, across the Red Sea, but he brought them into the promised land. He drove out other nations before them so they could possess it. In other words, God has done everything for his people, giving them salvation, giving them safety, giving them new life, giving them a home. See the wonders of our God, Asaph is saying. See his glorious deeds and his might. Know this morning, Vita Bible Church, that this is our God. The God described here is the same God. Do not forget all that he has done. Might be value, and some of you may do this already, in writing some of these things out as individuals, as a family. Look what God has done for our family. You might keep a journal, perhaps some of you, or perhaps some of you will feel like putting these words to a song or doing some kind of piece of art or some way of remembering what God has done. Keeping track of how God has blessed us. Ways to remember and bring to mind his mighty works. Because for all he had done, yet we read in verse 56 that Israel yet tested and rebelled against the Most High God, and did not keep his testimonies, but turned away and acted treacherously like their fathers. They twisted like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places. They moved him to jealousy with their idols. When Israel came into the promised land, they didn't follow God wholeheartedly, did they? When Joshua and the generation around him died off, they turned after the gods of their neighbors. And so God had to punish them. Verse 59, when God heard, he was full of wrath, and he utterly rejected Israel. He forsook his dwelling at Shiloh, the tent where he dwelt among mankind. This was the tent where Eli was priest, and his sons Hophni and Phinehas were wicked priests. And because of the people's disobedience, they would be given over to the power of the Philistines. He says in verse 61, he delivered his power to captivity, his glory to the hand of the foe. The Ark of the Covenant would be captured. You remember the story. He gave his people over to the sword, invented his wrath on his heritage. Fire devoured their young men, and their young women had no marriage songs. Their priests fell by the sword. That literally happened to Hophni and Phinehas. They died in battle. And their widows made no lamentation. We'll stop there. Again, to see God, what happens, people's disobedience for their forgetfulness. Asaph wants his people not to repeat the examples of their forefathers. And yet even now, God is not done with his people. This psalm is going to close on a note of what God has done. We read in verse 65, then the Lord awoke as from sleep, like a strong man shouting because of wine, and he put his adversaries to rout. He put them to everlasting shame. He put down the Philistines. He rejected the tent of Joseph. He did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but he chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loves. He built his sanctuary like the high heavens, like the earth which he has founded forever. He chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob his people, Israel his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. The psalm ends on a note of what God has done. Despite the forgetfulness and the faithlessness of his people, despite the many times his people have rebelled against him, God has the last word in his story. So even now, at the end, we see him working wonders. He's building a sanctuary, a place to dwell among his people. He's appointing David, an upright ruler, to shepherd them. The psalm finishes on a note of what God has done, what he is even now doing at the time Asaph pens these words. This is the story of a God who does not give up on his people, who does punish the wicked, but who deals with marvelous forbearance and love and grace. Asaph's point in retelling the story is to remind God's people that they can put their confidence in him. As we come to the conclusion of this history, we need to recognize this isn't just Israel's story, is it? This is our story too. We have the same God. This is the story about how God dealt with our forefathers. We're not just listening in on someone else's story. This is our story because this is our God. And as we look back now from the 21st century, we could add a lot more verses to this psalm. There's much more that God has done since Asaph's time. We won't take the time to enumerate those things now. But the greatest event by far in this narrative of what God has done comes when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his own son to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. When Christ atoned for our sins once and for all. And that event, above all others, teaches us to place our confidence in this God. Because if God did that for us, if he gave up his son for us, then as Paul says in Romans 8:32, he who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We can trust a God who has done all this for us. And so as we conclude this morning, there's two things Psalm 78 calls us to. The first thing is to remember, to rehearse, and never forget what God has done for us. I'm sure many in Asaph's day knew these stories already. They could have taken a history test and aced it. And yet Asaph, as a worship leader, knows that his people need to rehearse these things. They need to be reminded of these things continually. What we do here on a Sunday, you coming here, us singing these songs we're familiar with, songs we know, you know the truths of them, yet we need, as people, God knows, we need to rehearse these things, to bring these things back to mind. We don't want to forget. What we see in history is an example is that, if anything, God's people forget these things. So we need to work at remembering them. So it's a great privilege we get to do this. We need to be intentional in doing this together and on our own. Remember what God has done. Give our ears to what God has done. And secondly, this psalm calls us to pass this story on, doesn't it? That's what Asaph says in the opening verse. He says, I'm not going to hide this from the coming generation. He spends his whole time to pass this message on. That's what God is calling each one of us to do. As you know, there's a coming generation which is not going to get this teaching from the world around them. Quite the opposite. More and more we're going to see that we as a church affirm and believe things that are at odds with the world around us. And if we don't tell our children, and those who are younger, and all who don't know, this isn't just for parents, this is for all of us to pass on to those who don't know, to pass on to the next generation. If we don't pass this on, who will? Paul says it this way in Romans 10:14. How will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching or announcing or proclaiming? This includes the mother having a conversation with her child at the kitchen table. It's pointing your neighbor to what God has done when he drops by to do that job for you. It's a testimony you give in public and in private. It's choosing to follow Asaph's example here in Psalm 78. We are facing a generation that desperately needs to be told the truth, that desperately needs to remember something. And they're being encouraged to forget and say, your life is all that counts. The here and now is all that counts. This is not going to happen on its own, as we see from Israel's story. It's not just going to happen. And so we pray to God for strength and courage and wisdom to pass these truths faithfully on, so that our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, so that our families and our churches, so that our community and country and world would not be left without witness, that they can and must put their confidence in this God. This is the God of history, and he can be trusted. Will you pray with me to that end? I want to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to pray together that God would give us grace for this task he's given to us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your story. Thank you for the truth of what you have done. God, if there's any doubt in our hearts about your goodness and that you have done all things well, would you put those doubts to rest? Would you answer those, God, from your word? Help us to remember, God. Forgive us when we forget you. And would you help us, God, as your church, as your people, to pass these truths on? Show us ways in our lives in the coming week. Show us people. Bring people into our lives across our paths who have forgotten, perhaps, or who have never been told, who need to remember. Maybe it's a young one. Maybe it's a child who just is learning for the first time. Maybe it's an older person who's never understood what God has done, or someone who's knew you at one time, yet who has seems to have lost touch with you. God, show us how to point them back to these old truths, these old roads, these ancient paths, which we desperately need to hear. God, give us grace for this. We commit ourselves to this. Would you be glorified as we pass on what you've given to us? Thank you for entrusting us with it. Thank you for this day you've made. Help us to rejoice and be glad in it. Would you continue to bless us as your people? Thank you for all that you have done. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday.